begin? Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for grace, for wisdom, to read and understand your word. We pray that you will enlighten us further, to understand and appreciate the challenges of life. At the same time, give us a faith to look up to you. And we pray that you will encourage our hearts much. Lift up our hearts and strengthen our faith further, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we turn to Psalm 34. And this psalm is really, really, in more ways than one, really reflective and many, many lessons to learn along the way. Okay, well, let's take a look. Yeah, thank you. Well, let's take a look at the... there are a few things that we need to attend to sometimes. Okay, and let's look at 34 and then verse 15. Okay, and we'll try and look at the whole psalm part of it. Now, go back to, we've been unable to look at this for some time, so I need to refresh your memories all over again to understand the use of the context of it all. Okay, so take a look at the thing that we have, okay? And we talk about how David pretended madness before Abimelech, the Philistine. And then, of course, everybody objected, you know, this is David, the giant killer. Why are you having him here? And so on and so forth. Anyway, he managed to escape. Now, this does not mean a commendation of his behavior. But this is an important reflection as to how he understood things looking backwards. Now, this is where hindsight becomes critically important. And hindsight is very much like what we read. You see, go back to, just give you an idea. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again. Let's take a look and see, we'll show you what it means. Okay? Now, so this is important for us. Okay? In verse 6, we read that these things became our examples. And then in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples written for our admonition. Now, there's actually a bit of difference between 6 and then 11. Well, it does not come out as clearly in the English text, but it actually is quite clear when we use it, we read it in the Greek text. Okay, because one part of it has to do with things happen as they happen, right? But when you write about it, things didn't just happen; they happened for definite reasons. So there are lessons to learn from those things. Right? So there are two different words, two different verb forms to explain the idea of what happening. Well, the same thing here. So things happened to David. But when he wrote about it, he drew the lessons he needed to draw. Right? Don't just let things happen. The question is, what are the lessons that we can learn from it or from them? Am I making sense to you over here? So this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. Right? So he, of course, thank God, blessing the Lord at all times and all that, of course. At that point, he sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him, delivered him from all his fears. So this is the first part, verse 4. So he, looking back, how he prayed, how he sought the Lord, how God answered him, right? So these are important things, and how the angel of the Lord encamps, and then the word is taste and see that the Lord is good. And then, of course, he's now teaching people to listen to the fear of the Lord that is there. Now, there are certain vital lessons that we need to take a look at, which are absolutely important for us to fathom. Let's take a look at this. Okay? One of the ways in which much encouragement is actually drawn is to speak of the way in which God looks after His own. Remember, this is hindsight. Right? So this is absolutely... So this is not a straightforward thing. It's actually a hindsight situation. It's not a there and then. Because when he faced it, he collapsed. You see the whole point over here? Here is a different situation entirely now. He's looking backwards. What should he have learned? What should he have implemented? This is what we are looking at. Verse 15. It should have been the eyes of the Lord on the righteous. The ears of the, are open to their cry. The face of the Lord against those who do evil. Now, it was not, sort of, sometimes we sort of know this. This is not new. There were other times when he wrote about the face of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord in the earlier Psalms that we read. So some things are theory. Good theory, but only theory. Then you go through actual experiences. And then you begin to realize, listen, I didn't really quite apply that, did I? Now, looking backwards, now it becomes a teaching point. I better understand this better than I used to. Right? So if a person simply says, okay, eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry, theory-wise, that is true. Practice-wise, it may not be the same. Am I making sense to you? The challenge, however, is to establish this as a principle that we ought to live by, a truth that we ought to be guided by. So that is theory, that is hindsight, have not done so well, and then how do we move on from here to the next part of it? Not just theory, make it a point of your life to establish this. This is a principle I want to live by. This is the truth I want to live by. You see the difference between the two? Right? Did David already have an understanding of... Look at Psalm 33 as an example. Okay? Let's take a look at this example here. So sometimes not all the things which are there, but look at 33. This was a common understanding. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Right? So these are common things that are obviously there. So it's whether or not it is written by David. Look at Psalm 27. When you said, seek my face, verse 8. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You see the whole theory of it all? The theory of it all was understood. It was already there as a common knowledge, as one. As a personal belief, that's number two. The problem is that sometimes we fail to apply what we know. This is where theory and reality are not the same. Right? So now he is writing. You cannot just simply dismiss it. Just because you failed it doesn't mean it's no good. But when you write it again, you write it with a little bit with a greater sense of poignancy. You write it with a greater sense of understanding and feel. Now I really understand it better. So it's no longer theory. I've experienced this. I prayed to the Lord. I sought the Lord's face. The Lord heard me. Now I need to establish this truth definitely for anyone who wants to learn. You see, that's what we mean by, come, children, listen to me, I will teach you. Right? So this is where is the difference. The difference is no longer just theory. In real life, he's experienced this. The challenge is now how to actually teach it as something that you have actually experienced. That is the significance of this particular verse here. Right? So it's a something that we need to look at very, very carefully. And we all understand how this would be when in you look at Psalm 10, for example. Just take a look and you'll see the earlier part of it. Okay? And you see, again here, it was a common thing to understand. You have seen, you observe trouble and grief. Right? This is important. Now, in Psalm 11, very close to Psalm 10, we read, his eyes behold, his eyelids test. Right? So what is theory? It's actually a very common understanding. It was common, it was also Davidic. It was theory. Right? But that theory will be challenged in real life. Whether or not we actually practice it, we pass or we fail, that theory will be tested. When you write about it again, you write it about it differently. You see what I'm trying to get at? So when we look at Psalm 34 here, at this point of time, we are now looking at something that is written based on hindsight. It's no longer just theory. It is something that you've experienced for a reality for yourself, and you blew it, you failed, but you are now able to understand it a little bit better. So you teach it at a different level now. So when you say, come children, listen to me, you can almost imagine him saying, listen, I understood this, I believe in this, but I failed. But I want to establish this. This is actually a right thing to believe in. So the value of what he's writing as a teaching point is no longer theory. It's for real. They're just trying to help you understand, to evaluate the significance of what David is writing at this point of time. Anybody can write proverbial things, make some statements here and there. It's nice to be able to say, and they're all true. But not everyone would be able to speak of having experienced the reality of it, either negative or positive. The next time you write about it, it's very different. Right? So I have written the Gospel of John some years back, many years back. Now reading Songs in the Night for the older people's perspective, you will note that things have changed. That's why they always say, you never cross a river twice. Not because the river has changed, but you have changed. Right? When you were a child, you look at the river, it seems so big. When you are older, it's not so bad. Right? Right now, the Mississippi River, it's in serious trouble. They are literally spending mega millions trying to cope with a big problem. Their problem is always it floods. And badly. And people have been trying to resolve it. Now, with the, all the hurricanes going there, the landfall is comes in, becomes so much heavier. We are looking at nearly 2 meters more of water in that region. They're trying to collect taxes, higher taxes, to deal with the Mississippi River problem. And they're not succeeding. And they're saying, we better do something about climate changes because this is not a solution. To build higher sandbanks, build levees, build other things, nothing has succeeded. What do you do? See? So that's theory. That's reality. Rewrite the whole thing. That's what we're looking at. So it says Psalm 34. How do we understand it? Right? So some of the things that you read in the Psalms, you must ask yourself, in what way was it written? It's no longer theory. It is, you tried it, you did not succeed, and you write it from the standpoint of, you know, I didn't succeed so well, but I'm going to rewrite it for myself and for others. Let's go back to the whole thing. How should we pray? Well, let's take a look at this very, very carefully. Okay? Now, this is important for us to understand. Right? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That is true, and that is not going to go away anytime soon. Right? So Psalm 11, we read, the Lord, it is the holy temple. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. It is still there. So Psalm 11 and verse 4. Right? But this time is written, but with a sense of having experienced the reality of it all. There is your difference between a younger and an older pastor. A younger pastor and older pastor can preach the same content. Right? But a younger pastor will preach it from a standpoint of content. Nothing wrong with the content. But the older pastor, it is more than just content. It's real life situation. Now that is what Psalm 34, this verse, is all about. So when we tell people, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry, it is not just a nice verse to read. It's because you have seen this yourself. Right? So Jill, if you don't mind me sharing a little bit. So Jill wrote me a little note, long note, and said that the daughter's scoliosis problem, it was bending. 25%, but is quite severe. Right? For this kind of usual case, braces. Right? Braces. Otherwise, and you could wear it for a few years, just like a tree is going backwards, you know, you just need to have thing to hold it straight. Otherwise, now, mercifully, again here, all within God's will, God's plan, you belong to the right church, you happen to be, came to the right place. An orthopedic surgeon said, why don't we redo the whole thing again? Let me look into the thing here. And guess what? A second set of x-rays showed that it wasn't 25%, it was 8-9%. No need braces. That's a huge difference. Right? Now, that's an interesting situation, because just somebody wrote to me and asked me, thinking of surgery for the same problem, scoliosis. Now, that is a reminder. The eyes of the Lord are on us, waiting for us. It is already scheduled. Should we go for that or not? Now, that is a big decision. So, Pastor, can we see you? I am not an orthopedic surgeon. But what would I say? Psalm 34 will come in, the eyes of the Lord. And I could tell you, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. Can you see the difference? Because now we see it differently. And I think this is important for us to understand. Okay? I need to apply this for myself, because tomorrow I'm going for a scan. Right? So what verse I want to make of myself? Well, the eyes of the Lord. See, not only scan x-ray eyes to see. Now, I am going to see the Lord has x-ray eyes to see too. And to see how. See, this is where it becomes applicable. Right? So this is something that we want to look at. And his ears are open to their cry. Now, sometimes people don't take it too seriously. So you don't really cry out to the Lord. See, that's our problem. Sometimes we really need to give it more serious thoughts than we normally would. Or we should give it some very, very serious thought. Right? So yesterday, at Bilingual, Alina was interpreting for the first part of it. So immediately after that, I was told she had to be warded at Mount Alvernia for observation. There might be an aneurysm problem. So he was rushing there to see whether she's all right now. She's going to do the scan. I'm waiting to hear the results from her, and we'll see how this works out. See, you can take it seriously, or you can say, nah, probably not. You're too young to have this problem. You can look at it, and you know you don't have a history in a family to have things like that. Not likely. Now, you can take that way. Or you can take another way. Listen, we might rule out all things. What's the best way to approach everything? Everything. You should see the doctor, but don't just see the doctor. Remember, there is another person with better eyes than X-ray. He's looking at us, got no radiation. And it's important for us to understand the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. See, sometimes we swing to two extremes. We see the doctor, we don't see God. We see God, we don't see the doctor. And it's not either or. It's both and. Right? Now, I have a doctor who prays with me. Every month I see him, I go for an injection, and every month he prays with me. And his prayer is, may the medicine work. I like his honesty. I like his candidness. Because you do not know whether it will work or not. Anyway, may it work. Right? So far, it's worked. Well, thank God for that. So I don't have all this stuff which I used to struggle with so much. Right? Well, these are challenges that we... So what do we do? Our part, we seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. 34:4. I sought the Lord. And he hears, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. So now he writes, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Can you see this? All right, so now he is able to write about it a little bit more deeply, a little bit more meaningfully, rather than just theory. Now he adds another perspective. Verse 16, right? So this is an important perspective. Okay? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. Now that is an important perspective. So it is not true to say that the eyes of the Lord are always open, are always on everybody. Or his ears are open to their cry. It's not true. It's to the righteous. Because his eyes are also on those who do evil. Right? But he will cut them off. Now that is an important thing that we need to understand and appreciate. Right? So this is something that we want to consider, that absolutely vital for us to understand. Okay? So you have to balance it out very, very carefully. So again, here the focus is on the righteous. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, was David that righteous person then? No. Because he pretended madness. Right? Why should he give in to his fears? But those were his fears. But he has learned now. If I want the Lord to hear my prayers, my cries, I better be on the path of righteousness. I better be on the side of people who are righteous. Otherwise, it's not going to work. You see, so the teaching right now is not so... is no longer just theory. It is now measured by reality experience in life. Okay? Now, if you take a look at verse 4 by itself, I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. By itself, it would almost seem as if it works. You just cry, the Lord hears. Notice the word righteous is not there. Right? So that's theory. The reality of it all is not the same as the theory. You have, after all the difficulties which are there, it is actually a reference to the righteous who cry out. Now, this is what we're seeing here in verse 15. So if we are looking at the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, in the context of fall and down, and then you begin to realize this is actually a reference to the righteous. So now the teaching that he has about the Lord's eyes and the Lord's face are now put in the proper context. And the proper context is that the Lord will hear the cries of the righteous if they will turn to him. But if not, nothing's going to happen. Right? So this is an important understanding as to how to read this few verses. So now the verse 17, right, is the, again here, the focus is on the righteous. Not just crying out, but the righteous cry out. See, the additional feature here is now the focus on the righteous. Can you see this? Right? So this is important for us to understand. What is that righteous? So the verse 17 and verse 15. They cry out and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Right? So this is important for us to understand. So there's a lot of balancing in this particular psalm. So some of those things are actually there already. Right? So the theory part of it, look at Psalm 34. For example, we talk about how he sought the Lord and the Lord heard him. They looked to him, they were radiant, faces not ashamed. Right? So this is important. But the word righteous does not appear just yet. In time to come, bit by bit, the more he reflects, the more he realizes that the righteous is actually a key component part. Not just prayer. The first part of it is, it seems like praying. I seek the Lord, the Lord delivered, they looked to him, they were radiant, right? The poor man cried out, the Lord heard him, and he saved him. But notice, the idea of the righteous is not there yet. And the more he thinks through it on hindsight, the more he works out his theology, the more he realizes that, in fact, the word righteous must be included as the key component part. Right? So this is how to read Psalm 34, because it seems as if he's saying similar things. But actually, he begins with theory, then there comes the testing, and then he has learned lessons along the way, and he realizes what it is that should be given due consideration, and that is the practice of righteousness. That would then affect the whole tone of how to read Psalm 34. Right? So it's not straightforward. Well, why don't you just tell people, why don't you just pray about it? No, it's not the point. You have to pray about it, but you still need to live a life that is righteous in order to ensure that God is indeed hearing you. His face is towards you with favor. That is the point of Psalm 34 here. Right? So that we don't misread it. So it's not just simply tell people, taste and see the Lord is good. We always like to quote things all over the place, but not always in context. The fullness of the context is this. So as you look at your life, Jill and Stanley, as you seek to live a life of righteousness before the Lord, you will see how that affects everything. He does hear. He does see you. He does answer. But as you see your life, bit by bit, more and more shaped towards the line of righteousness, the reality of the Lord becomes even more real. You see the whole point of it all? So these are the lessons that we must learn. So when people came to ask me, Pastor, can we pray about this? You know, I always have to ask, okay, we are going to pray about it, but how's your life? But people don't like me to ask those questions. Why don't you just pray about it? I can't. I need to tell you, check your life out. Is it in law? Is it just theory? Is it tested? If you really want to understand how it works, it is going to be along the lines of righteousness. Then you will see the reality of it all and the beauty of it all, and that is important. The righteous will cry out, and the Lord will hear, and He will deliver them. So that is the important part of it. Okay? Now, look at verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Okay, so this is something that we want to understand and appreciate, this idea of this of nearness of the Lord. Okay, now so far it has been the Lord will hear, the Lord will deliver from fears, the Lord will hear and His face with us, but it doesn't tell us how near the Lord is. This one tells us how near the Lord is. You see, so you will find that the last part of Psalm 34 is actually helping us to understand and relate to the Lord a little bit more clearly. Right? You see the little additions of thoughts here and there, and that is absolutely important for us. But let's take a look. Okay? So one, the Lord's ears, the Lord's eyes, the Lord's face will be on the righteous. Okay, this is the first part of it. But the challenge right now is to move on to understand that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Is there a difference? Actually, yes. You see, a lot of us are quite happy. As long as the Lord hears our prayers, the Lord will deliver me, I'm happy. No, no, no. There is another second step, and that is nearness of the Lord. See the difference? Some people just want God to hear and answer prayer. No need to be near. He is suggesting that the Lord is near rather than just answer prayer. Answer prayer is not ATM. You punch in your personal PIN number and then, you know, hope it works. It's near. And that is the beauty of it all. But how would it happen? See, the Lord can look at you, but from far away. The Lord can hear your prayers, but only because He is God. But there is another part of it all, which He now writes with greater sense of intimacy. God is near. That, to me, is a very precious thought. Right? So it's not just simply that the Lord is there, but the Lord is near. To me, that is important. So when God hears and answers prayer, my rejoicing, two levels. One, He does hear and answer prayer. But here is an even more precious thought. He is near. So when God answers prayers, He can answer it formally. Okay, this is what it is. Or He can answer it dearly because He is near. See the difference between the two? Right? So when people cry out to God very often in desperation, in fear, in need. Will God hear? Yes. We have a life that is righteous. God will surely hear. But that is only one level. There is another level, and that is where God is near. There is a difference. Now, being near is no longer just righteous. See, that's the difference. So Zacharias is righteous and blameless. Now, that is the formal part of it. But this part of it is not near to those who have a broken heart. A contrite spirit, that is not the same. Right? So I can actually go through the motions of being righteous. I read the scriptures, I pray to the Lord, I seek His grace, I seek His mercy, and I'm done for the day. But I'm not necessarily near to God. Or not God is necessarily near to me. This is why we read John 15. The Lord Jesus will say, abide in me, I in you. It goes both ways. You may think you are abiding in Christ. It does not mean that Christ is abiding in you. See, you can say, I know God. That's nothing. The challenge is to God say, I know you. That's a lot of difference. Yeah, anybody can say, I know God. Yeah, whether God knows you is a different story entirely. Right? So this is an interesting situation. How do we have God near to us? Righteousness is only the starting point. There is another step that we must take. And that step is that of having a broken heart. I don't mean broken heart as you, nobody loves you, that kind of broken heart. Then that is a different story. We're not talking that kind of broken heart. We're talking about a contrite spirit kind of broken heart. Okay? So broken heart, there are two meanings in the Bible, you know. Broken heart, you know, in modern day, I have broken heart. That is not what is here. Here is literally a spirit that is contrite. Once proud, that spirit is no longer prideful. It is now come down. It is now broken. It is now humble. It is now contrite. Righteousness and contrition are not the same. They really, really are not the same. Right? So you have to ask yourself what that is. What is it that we want to do? What is it that we need to have? Okay? So theory, I understand God is watching over me. Reality, I need to walk this path of righteousness. But even if I walk this path of righteousness, I can be very conscious of my own righteousness to the point when I become self-righteous. I want to be very careful about that. What do I want to do next? I want to have a broken heart, a contrite spirit. This is Psalm 51 later on. Right? It's not easy to have a contrite spirit when you are a giant killer. You just imagine, wow, what a shot that was. That is a shot of all shots. One shot and he came down. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. See, you can come up with all kinds of nice statements about how wonderful you are. And that will be your downfall too. No. David had to be literally broken. David, it's not about you. It never was. It's about God. What kind of heart do you want to have? This is the kind of heart. What kind of spirit you want to have? This is the kind of spirit. See, that is hard to have. So we're looking at formal righteousness to a closeness of relationship with God that is very, very special. And that is not the same. Right? So that is something that we really, really want to look at very, very carefully. So this is important for us to understand. Okay? The contrite spirit. And it's not easy to develop this. But that's what we want. What are we looking for when we pray to God? What are we looking for seriously in life? Right? Sure, I want to have God hear my prayers. This is important because I'm asked to pray for people. If God does not want to hear my prayer, that praying for people is a useless activity. I need to be right with God. Okay? But having said that, is that all? No, it's not. There's one more step. nearer to God. Right? So this is what we need to have. That we sing the songs, you know, nearer my God to thee. Really? A lot of people don't understand this nearness, and this is absolutely important. Right? So there is a movement from righteousness, from theory to practice to reality. The lesson to learn, why I need to be righteous, the Lord will hear my prayers, but that is not all there is to learn. I still need to develop that closeness. Right? So this is something that we need to consider very carefully. Look at verse 19. Okay, now this is a reflection of life. And this is something that we need to. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay, now this is something that we need to think about. Many are the afflictions of righteous. Now remember, it's not only the wicked will have affliction, the righteous will also have affliction. We read this in 2 Timothy 3:11. Right? There are persecutions and there are afflictions. Does that mean that Paul is unrighteous? No. It's a part of life. There will be afflictions of the righteous. But what is the challenge of it all? The challenge is to believe that God delivers. Let's take a look at his word deliverance again. Okay? 34 verse 4, deliverance. There is the first word. Okay? Then we read further about how the Lord will deliver. In verse 6, the word there is save him out of all his trouble. That's another way of saying deliverance. Right? And then in verse 7, the Lord delivers again, specifically, the word is deliverance. And then over there, we look at another verse here, and verse 19, the word is deliverance again. You see the challenge of it all? And that is deliverance again and again. And then that is just something wonderful to take note of. Right? So these are challenges. What are the things that will deliver? We don't know what they are. Afflictions may not be persecution, they're just afflictions. Right? It can come from almost any source. It could be health affliction, it could be troubles in life, it could be at the workplace, it could be the family, it could be almost anything. And they can be many. But don't be afraid of them. Are there afflictions over in Myanmar, in India? Of course. But don't be afraid of many of these things here. In other words, trials, tribulation, you name them. They will come. But what is our faith now? The Lord delivers out of them all. Wow, that is a wonderful word of encouragement. Right? The Lord will deliver. I think this is something that we want to understand and appreciate. Can you see this? So, but this word deliverance is all over the place now, right? First, fears. We need to be delivered from our fears. David had fears. God had to deliver him out of his fears. It was his fear that caused him to pretend madness. That was fear taking over. God delivered him out of his fears as one. Two, out of all his troubles, God will save him out of that. Three, an angel of the Lord can come and deliver us. One, two, three, and now the final statement on deliverance. The Lord will deliver him out of them all. Right? So there is a theory of deliverance. There is actual experience of deliverance. And now there is a truth of deliverance. God will do that. So Psalm 34, you have to read it. It is theory, it is testing, and then it is real life situation. Right? So Psalm 34, it's It's all over the place. It says a similar thing. But every time he says it, he adds a definition, adds an explanation, so that it becomes clearer as to what it actually means. Right? So these are fears that we must all look at. I think this is something that we... He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This, in particular, is with reference very, very much to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see this? And this is absolutely wonderful to know that God will guard even our very bones. Can you see what we're looking at? And this is absolutely important for us to understand. Okay? So we mustn't be afraid of things like that. One of the things that you always dread is when the doctor's clinic calls you. And, you always dread it, and then they will tell you, doctor needs to see you. And every time that happens, it means bad news. Seldom is a doctor going to call you and say, congratulations, you're perfectly healthy. That is never happen. Why don't they do that? They won't. If you're healthy, they won't say anything. It's only when you are, okay, you're in trouble. Okay, I need to see you. And your test result not so good, huh? Tell me another. Then they say, I need you to go for a scan. I wish I can tell the person, the Lord up there scans me already. Well, that's not the point. The challenge of it all is to look, the Lord will hear our prayers. His face are on the righteous, right? Next level, the Lord wants to draw near. Lord is going to be near to us, right? Okay, now the next level is God will deliver. Isn't that wonderful? No? More than fears, more than trouble, wow, what a thought. See, but God wants us to experience deliverance close up, not just theory. And it becomes really, really, really special. Why? Because God not only, but He actually guards our bones. He guards all our bones, none of them broken. I think, wow. What about the wicked? Well, evil will slay them. Those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Right? Now, we just have time to just look at verse 22, and this is a soul, absolutely. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants. There is your special additional thought. So one of the things I like to look at when I look at Psalm 34 is how he begins with general principles. Right? This is God and His people. This is the general principle. That's theory. The Lord will hear the prayers of His people. He will answer them. He will help them. That's theory. In real life, you begin to realize, actually, things are not as easy as we think. It's really hard. Right? So now, he has fallen flat on his face. Now, he picks it up again. Okay, now, let me relearn this stuff. What am I relearning? One, I need to begin with, I need to learn to fear the Lord. Right? Which is already mentioned. Okay? Two, we'll take a look at the whole, all the things. Taste and see the Lord. Okay, there is the trust part of it, verse 8. There is the fear part of it, verse 9. There is the seeking part of it, verse 10. Can you see this? So these are lessons that he's learning, relearning all over again as he looks back at his life, hindsight. Then he adds on, okay, what is it that I really need to do? I need to practice righteousness. Not just cultivate it, but practice it. Can you see this? Then I move on further. You know what I need? I need to be near to God. Not just formal righteousness, but I need to be near to God. Then what will I experience when, where else? How do I come near to God? I need a broken heart, a contrite spirit in order to be near to God. And then I move on further. I understand these things here. Okay. Now, as I look at afflictions, I'm not so afraid of afflictions anymore. Right? When he was afflicted, fear took over. He pretended madness. Now he looks at afflictions. He says, many are the afflictions. You know what? I'm not afraid anymore because God will deliver. My fears, my troubles, God will deliver them out of them all. Whatever they may be. See, now he's learning Psalm 34. He's writing it from a totally different basis. It's no longer theory. It's reality. It's understood better now. Then he adds, God guards all the bones. What about the wicked? Don't worry about them. The Lord will deal with them. Evil will slay them. And then last thought, he adds on being his servant. Now that is a very, very special thought. Why is it added? But remember, David didn't dare to begin with the idea of servanthood. He was a servant of the Lord right from the beginning. But not so good servant then. He was overcome by fear. He resorted to pretending madness. When you go through all those things like that, not so good to call yourself a servant of the Lord, because it's not very, very wonderful testimony of the kind of servant. But he does, at the end of it all, add this one final thought. We are his servant, the soul of his servants. God will redeem them all. The redemptive principle is actually found throughout. So if you were to take a look at Psalm 34 all over again, right? Psalm 34, 22 is a wonderful summary of how God relates to his servants. But remember this, let the servant be righteous. Let the servant seek the Lord. Let the servant of the Lord do what is good and righteous before the Lord's eyes. Let the servant of God be near to God, and you can be sure he will redeem the soul of his servants. You see, so Psalm 34 is not just written theory. It is now understood in the light of all that he had experienced and had transpired in his life. Right? So there were difficult moments, there were tough times, there were times when he failed to trust the Lord, to draw near to God. He picks himself up, he learns all those things, and he applies the true principles all over again. This time, he uses it as teaching points. The best teacher is the one who has failed much. The police, on the other hand, must fail much first. Don't do that. In other words, in life, there will be times where we will face failures. The challenge is to look backwards. These things happen to us for our example, written for our admonition, instruction, inspiration, insights. Right? And when we understand it, then you can write Psalm 34. Because then the lessons you teach are very much richer. The confidence in which you speak of life and of God will be something that you can speak of because your life has been enriched by life's experiences with God. You see the whole point of it all? And this psalm cannot be read in theory. You have to identify, yes. So I begin with the theory. God's eyes are watching his righteous. God's face is looking at them. And so all those things are true, but you got to do your part. What's my response? Let me walk in righteousness. Right? Two, let me draw near to God. Three, let me not be afraid of afflictions, because I want to focus on God's deliverance instead. I want to know that God guards all the bones of his servant, and he will redeem them, redeem the soul of his servants. And once I understand all these things, not just in theory, but in real life, then we understand it perfectly. And this is something that we can thank God for. Right? So John 19:36 explains how the bones of the Lord Jesus were not broken. And that is amazing detail. How God actually keeps his word is just absolutely amazing. I hope you understand some of those things. So Psalm 34 is a really, really, really wonderful text to fall back on. So we come back next week and Psalm 35. Psalm 35 is a totally different psalm to read. Okay? So Psalm 35 is a psalm that is really, really challenging, intriguing, complex in more ways than one, because it is one of the imprecatory prayers of David. It's very similar to Psalm 13, Psalm 10, and so forth. But very, very complex, but you need to think through it all. There are times where we will need to make such prayers. Right? And we must never be afraid of afflictions and tribulations that will come our way. Thank God for that promise of it all. Okay? So let's be encouraged to not just understand who God is in theory. Let's try to understand God in real life. Right? So I'm saying this to my own self too. Not just theory. I know a lot of theories about God. Now I need to put them into real life situation. What do I do with this? How can I go and understand this effectively? Well, I need to look at a life of righteousness, number one. I need to look at a life of closeness to God, nearness, number two. I need to look at a life where I will learn how to seek the Lord, how to fear the Lord, how to, and so on and so forth. So Psalm 34 must be practiced in order to be fully understood. The only way is to taste and see. That is the only way to understand the theory of our faith. And that is absolutely wonderful. Can this be done? And the answer is absolutely. Right? So let your own heart be challenged to go along the way. And we want to think about this. Right? So we appreciate your praying about all these things here. There are lots of challenges in life, in ministry. Okay? I mean, there are health challenges as we face them, as we grow older. There are challenges in ministry in Myanmar, in India. There are many challenges which are in life. Generally, the challenge is to believe and to practice this understanding of our awareness of the nearness of God. To me, that is a prized thing to have. I do not just only want to know about God. I want to walk a little nearer to him. That is very, very important. Okay? And may our hearts be greatly, greatly encouraged along the way. Practice it until you see this reality in your life. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we just want to thank you that this psalm was written out of sheer heart experiences in life. We just thank you for the candidness in which the psalmist was able to express his own understanding, his experiences of you. Help us to be greatly challenged to make our faith in you go beyond theory, but to see the reality of it all in our life personally. We pray that you would bless. Here is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all for being here. Good night and God bless.